Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God's glory and his wisdom, his majesty, his power, these things are all at the center of our existence. And a lot of times we forget that, or a lot of times we don't know that. We think a lot of other things, and primarily ourselves, are at the center of our existence. So today we're going to talk about the last of the five principles of the Protestant Reformation: glory to God alone. And I want to help you see that this is not just a theoretical truth that we affirm that really matters very little to us in our day-to-day lives. I want you to see that this is tremendously important, maybe the most important aspect of our lives, that if we could understand it, we could see and experience what God really has for us in this life. The five principles of the Reformation that we've been talking about. By the way, this is kind of like Reformation Sunday. Let's see, Mike? It's still on. There we go. Now we're back on now. Okay, we've been talking about the five principles of the Protestant Reformation because Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany on October 31st, 1517. So we're at the 500th anniversary of that momentous occasion in just 2 days. So we've spent this month looking back at Martin Luther in that time period and understanding the transformation that needed to take place for a recovery of the biblical gospel during that time. We've talked about Scripture alone being our only final authority, that we are saved by grace alone. It's a free gift of God to which we contribute absolutely nothing. We're saved by faith alone. It's not by works. It's only by the simple act of believing and trusting in Christ that God imputes righteousness to us, that he justifies us. And last week we talked about how we are saved by Christ alone, that he is everything to us. So when you put all of these four principles together, you would come up with something like Scripture, grace, faith, and Christ. And you would say, well, the Roman Catholic Church of Martin Luther's day liked all of those things. What's the problem? They liked Scripture. They liked grace. They liked faith. They liked Christ. All of those things, they were like, these are good things. The conflict comes in when you add the word alone. Because to all of these things, they had added extra items, which takes away from the primacy of what God has intended it to be. You can say, we think Scripture is an authority, but we think that lots of couple of other things are authority as well. So what does that do? It takes Scripture alone and brings it down to the level of other things and makes it play on the same playing field when God has intended his word to be our only final authority. Only Scripture is said to be God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Grace alone. We're saved by grace, but we like to contribute a little bit, right? So if we can contribute a little bit and then grace can make up the rest of the difference, then our minds go immediately toward what I can add. And God said, no, we will not have a salvation where you get the glory for it, where you take the credit for it. I will get all the credit. I will save you as a free gift of grace alone. So in all of these different areas, the fact that Martin Luther and the other reformers said these things happen alone is where the conflict came in. And here's the reason. The first four, if those are not alone, then God's glory is robbed of him. The fact that all of these other four principles are alone, that is the only way, the only place that those things occur, brings glory to God himself as the center of all existence. Glory should not go to sinners. We shouldn't take glory away from God to give it to us. We shouldn't take glory away from God to give it to popes or church leaders. We shouldn't take glory away from God to give it even to the church as a whole. God alone is deserving of glory. And God is jealous for his own glory, is what Scripture tells us. Here's what I want you to know first of all about God's glory. is that God's glory is the fuel that our lives need. God's glory is the fuel that your life needs. Now, some of you may remember the greatest trilogy, the greatest movie trilogy in all of history, which is what? Star Wars. No, it is not Star Wars. What else? What else? Back to, he's got it. It's Back to the Future. Back to the Future. And I'll argue with anybody, okay? Bring it. Back to the Future, the best movie trilogy of all time. Now, what happens in episode number 3 when they go back to 1885 and there's no gasoline, right? You remember they got to get something in the DeLorean. In the future, they could use Mr. Fusion and get the like nuclear fuel or whatever. But in the past, they had no gasoline, right? So they were like, let's try alcohol. Let's pour alcohol in the engine. Maybe that'll be close enough that the engine will run for a short time to get us up to 88 miles per hour and the flux capacitor and 1.21 gigawatts, and we'll go back to the in 1985 like we're supposed to. All right? If you have not seen this movie, you're missing out. So they pour alcohol. They go to the bar, the saloon, and get alcohol, pour it in the DeLorean's engine, and start it up, and it starts for about half a second, maybe 2 seconds, and then there's this big explosion and the muffler blows out of the bottom of the DeLorean. And it's like, okay, we're not going to do that, so they got to get a train to push it, right? Okay, I don't want to give the movie away, but this is what's going to happen. It wasn't made to run on alcohol or anything else other than unleaded gasoline, you know, 87, 89, 93 octane, something like that. You put racing fuel in it, you put diesel in it, it's not going to run. You put alcohol in it, it's going to blow the muffler out the back, right? So if you have a creation or an invention that's designed to run on one thing, and you put something else in it, even if that other thing that you put in it may be a good thing in its own context, you know, diesel fuel, that's great to put in the diesel car, but if you put in a gasoline car, you're in trouble. Thankfully, they make the gas pump a little bigger so you can't accidentally put the diesel pump in your gasoline car, right? Thankfully, they do that. I've known people that have tried to do that and been successful. It doesn't work out well because gasoline cars are not made to run on diesel fuel. Your life, your soul, your mind, you were not made to run on anything other than the glory of God. And we have replaced the glory of God with so many other things. And we start up the engine and the muffler blows out the back. And we wonder, why am I having all these problems in my life? Why am I stumbling into sin and why does everything seem like it's ruined? Well, it's because instead of pursuing the glory of God, we pursue lots and lots of replacements. Let me give you one example. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It's up here on the board. God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." God says, "I'm the spring of water. I'm what you need to drink from. If you drink from anything else, you're going to starve of thirst." That's not exactly, you're going to be parched. I don't know. When you die of thirst. You don't starve when you don't have food. I don't know. You don't have anything to drink. They've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. All the time when God is there, he's offering clean, fresh water to drink. The water of his glory and of his gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And instead we pack all of these other things in and say, this is finally going to satisfy me. This is going to make me happy. It's this relationship that I've really needed for so long. I've been lonely. And if I could just get married, then I would be happy. And God says, that's a broken cistern. If you're not satisfied in me, you're not going to be satisfied when you're married or single. If you're not satisfied in me, you're not going to be satisfied whether you have a lot of money or a little money. The amount of money, whether you're in a relationship, how many friends you have, the amount of possessions, none of it is going to satisfy you if you're not satisfied in me, because I am the spring of living water. Your life was made to run on the glory of God, to be awed by him every single day. There's one There's one hymn that comes to mind when I say that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. One of the lines in that says, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If every day we were taking time to look at the Savior, to look at Jesus in his glory, then the things of this earth that catch our attention so quickly would do exactly what that song says. They would fade away. We would see them for the broken cisterns that they are, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And when you are a thirsty person, when we all are, there's only one thing that'll satisfy. It's like being thirsty out in the middle of the ocean and you drink salt water, and it just makes you thirstier and thirstier for the real thing. So our lives were made to run on God's glory. God's glory is the fuel that our lives need. Not only that, but I want you to know that God's glory is the goal of all history. Do you know that God's glory is the goal of all history? So God rescues Israel out of slavery in Egypt, right? Leads them with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. This pictures his glory. Takes them across the Red Sea, holding up the water with a wall of water on their left and a wall of water on their right, and they march through on dry ground. Then Pharaoh's army, which from a military standpoint is incredibly huge and powerful, they have no hope of defeating Pharaoh's army, but they march in after them, and God closes up the water against them, and God defeats the most powerful human army that existed in the world at that time. God did it for his glory. Then he goes on to lead his people. He shows them his glory at Mount Sinai as earthquakes and a cloud surrounds the mountain and God's glory appears. And then later on, Israel builds the temple when they're in Jerusalem, and they see the glory of God descend on the temple in a cloud. And Israel can finally see and worship the glory of God. They have a visual understanding of what God's glory is like. And then these are just a few examples of the Bible that I'm taking. You have the prophet Isaiah a little bit farther in Israel's history after they've fallen into idolatry and judgment and these kinds of things. And it's not in the physical temple that Isaiah sees God's glory. God gives him a vision of the heavenly temple. And he sees seraphim covering their eyes and their feet, and they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the threshold of the temple is shaking like an earthquake because it can't contain the immensity of God's glory. And what's Isaiah's response to that? Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He sees the glory of God, and he sees all of the things around him, even himself. And he says, I thought everything was pretty cool before. I thought I was mostly okay. But when I see God's glory, the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I say, woe is me, because I've sinned. And I live in a culture that sinned, and we don't follow God the way we should. But God's glory is what allows him to take tongs and take a coal off of the altar and touch the unclean lips of Isaiah, symbolizing the forgiveness of his sins. So God's glory forgives his sins, and then he sends him out as his messenger to be an ambassador, a missionary for this glorious God that most of Israel can't see because they're so consumed in idolatry. And then we come to the New Testament in John chapter 1. Why don't you turn in your Bibles over there with me to John chapter 1? We may have some page turning here in just a minute. We'll get used to it. It's a great sound when you have a church full of people that are turning pages in their Bibles. John chapter 1. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God was delivered to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. God's purpose is to make the name of Jesus the greatest name that has ever existed on planet Earth, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see glory language being interwoven in all of these different passages that I'm telling you about. The name of Jesus is glorified to the glory of God the Father. Let me show you a little bit later in the book of John. Look at John chapter 12, verse 23. The glory of God is seen in Jesus calming storms and healing the sick and raising the dead. God's glory is on display. It's being broadcast. It's being amplified like a big bullhorn he's holding up to his mouth. God is glorious. This is what you need, people. This is what you need. You need to know that God's glory is incredible. This is what Jesus is telling us and showing us all throughout his life and his ministry. And then we come to the night before he's crucified. John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus, think about this. Jesus has turned water into wine. He's healed sick. He's driven out demons. He's raised the dead in Lazarus. He's been transfigured. The three of the disciples have been allowed to see Jesus in his most immense glory that any human being was allowed to see, up until that point at least. And then we get to John 12, 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come now for the Son of Man to be glorified. But wait a minute, Jesus. You were glorified already when you came to the earth in the incarnation. You were glorified when you performed these miracles and did signs and wonders. And when you were transfigured, you were glorified then. But Jesus says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's coming now a glory that far eclipses what you have already seen up until this point. The hour has now come. And what is that hour going to be? Look down a little bit farther in the chapter. Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, because he's going to the cross, right? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what Jesus should say? Save me from this hour? You mean the hour that he's going to be glorified? Should I say, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Should I say, save me from the cross? He said, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, Father, glorify your name. Jesus went to the cross for the glory of God. And for saving our sins and to reconcile the world to himself, there were a lot of reasons. But the ultimate one is for the glory of God. Look at what happens next. Then a voice came from heaven. This is God the Father speaking. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. God says, I am going to glorify my name. And I'm going to say it so loudly that people don't know if it's thunder or an angel speaking. My name will be glorified. And the hour is coming. Look at what Jesus goes on to say, verse 30. This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This was huge for Martin Luther, that the glory of God is seen most clearly in a crucified Christ. You want to see the glory of God? Look at the cross. That's where the glory of God says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus, go die for my people. Father, glorify your name. And Jesus does that, and he's resurrected, and the glory of God is shown there, and then he commissions his church, and the glory of God is shown in the church, and the unity of the church, and bringing people from all different backgrounds and tribes and tongues together in unity in the church. God's glory is seen there, and his glory is seen when Jesus comes back riding on a white horse in glory as a conquering king. His glory is seen there. And when the new heavens and the new earth come, we will not need the sun anymore, for the glory of God will be our light. From beginning to end, the Bible is about the glory of God. And here's the good news about that, is that God knew your soul was made to run on the fuel of his glory. So he splashed it all over the pages of Scripture. And he wove it throughout the years of human history. Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again, God says. You know, I'm going to take you to Isaiah in just a minute. But I want you to see what Luther says. This is, we haven't actually read, we've been talking about Luther. We said he nailed his 95 theses to the door. We haven't actually read any of those yet. I picked out one for us to read today. The true treasure of the church is the holy gospel of the glory and grace of God. The true treasure of the church. Because at that time, the Roman Catholic Church was saying the church has a treasury full, and we can dispense that treasury as needed. So if you buy indulgences, we'll free souls from purgatory. Now, a little bit after this, Martin Luther kind of mockingly says, if the Pope has the power to free souls from purgatory, why doesn't he do it out of love and not for money? Luther had kind of a sharp tongue. I probably couldn't repeat some of the things that Luther said. But this one I thought fit perfectly well this morning. The true treasure of the church. It's not in penalties and indulgences and sacraments. The true treasure of the church is the gospel of the glory and grace of God. Now, it's not unusual for us to talk about the gospel of God's grace, because we know salvation is a free gift that we contribute nothing to. But it's not often that we talk about the glory of God being the gospel. Did you know that it is good news for you today that God is the most glorious being in all of existence, and that he is committed to his own glory in all that he does? That is good news for you today. You say, why is that good news? Why does that matter? It seems like it would be better if God was like really infatuated and all about me. You know, I like it when people are about me or enthralled with me and impressed with me. Why wouldn't God be like that? Why is God about his own glory? That seems like kind of a letdown. But wait till you see what Isaiah tells us in chapters 40 through 48. Now, I've got a few verses that are woven throughout that passage, and I want you to turn with me so we can look at those together. And I want you to see why the glory of God and the fact that God is committed to his own glory, and that he wraps up you in that story because of the cross, why that all comes together to be the greatest news that this world has ever heard. Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to start there, okay? So Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 4. Read verse 4 and part of verse 5. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. This is talking about when the Messiah comes. God is going to make a highway that his forerunner and ultimately he can travel down to ride into Jerusalem as the victorious king of all the universe. So he's going to level down every mountain. He's going to raise up every valley, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Now, if you're not excited yet about the glory of the Lord being revealed, hopefully you are a little bit, at least because I've been preaching about that for a while now. But if you're not yet, let that theme build throughout these chapters of Isaiah. Look down at chapter 40, verses, let's start in verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This is God's glory. His strength doesn't fail. Let's keep going. For chapter 42. Look at Chapter 42, verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the peoples and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Great passage, right? But look what he says next. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. I've got lots of blessings for my people, but my glory belongs to me, and I'm not giving it up. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. That is my name. Worship me. Let's keep going. Verse 12. Actually, let's back up to verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise to the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in the, you islands, the wilderness, the towns, the settlements, Kedar, people of Selah, let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his name in the islands. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will store up his zeal. Let's keep going. Isaiah 43. Look at verse 6. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons and daughters from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created. Why? For my glory, whom I formed and made. Why did God create you? For his glory. That's why God created all of us. He didn't create me for my sake. He created me to bring glory to him. I created you for my glory. And God is committed to his glory, which is good news for us. Look down at verse 21. It says the same thing. The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. What? God blots out our transgressions. He forgives our sins for our sake, right? I thought that was for me, so I could get good stuff out of that. I mean, I like going to heaven. Jesus, didn't you die on the cross to save me? And God says, I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. You see, God does love us, and we receive all of these benefits and this good news because God has a greater goal in mind. We are wrapped up in this redemptive story that is going to bringing him glory. He forgives you to glorify his own name, to magnify his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. You are an object lesson for the entire universe to see that God is love. We'll keep going. We're going to jump ahead a couple more chapters. Look at chapter 48. Here's the last one I'm going to show you today. This is talking about Israel when they were experiencing the wrath, the judgment of God. God said, I'm going to hold it back. And in Isaiah 48:9, for my own sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to destroy you completely. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So when the reformers said glory is not due to sinners, It's not due to popes. It's not due to the church. Glory is due to God alone. They were recognizing what we've seen throughout this passage of Scripture, these eight chapters where God said, I will not share my glory. The reason that is the most loving thing that God can do for us is because our deepest joy is found in knowing Christ as the glorious, all-consuming Savior, the exact representation of the being of the Father, as Hebrews chapter 1 says. For by him and for him and through him are all things made. To him be glory in the church, both now and forever. To him be the glory, to him be the glory. Your soul was made to feast on the greatness of God. And let me give you one example why. This has been one of my favorite passages of Scripture for years, since I was back in high school at least. This glorious God, whose power is unable to be compared or compromised, or his will is not able to be thwarted, this is the same God who says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And if you are feasting on God's glory, in his power, in his grace, in his mercy, if you know him through the pages of Scripture, and one day you're afraid, and that God that you know that's the God of all glory, who will not yield his glory to another, suddenly takes you by the hand and says, do not fear. And there's something to back that up. There's something that you know suddenly everything is going to be okay, because God is committed to him. And because he's committed to him, he's committed to me and my salvation and my eternity. So it's all about him. The five solas, as we've talked about them, the true treasure of the church is the holy gospel, the glory and grace of God. It's taking the mirror off of ourselves. We like to look and see, my hair looked pretty good today, you know. And 500 years of Protestant Reformation have called us to say, turn that mirror off of yourself. Forget yourself. Turn your eyes on God and his glory. He sent Jesus for you. Jesus is more glorious than anything else. There is no one else. There is nothing else in life that will satisfy. Don't turn to broken cisterns. Turn to the one who has living water and is willing to open up the fire hydrant with a huge wrench and let it pour out and fall all over us. All by his grace, all because of faith, and all because of the work of Christ. Let's pray together.